Thank you, Mr. Lambert. Again, good afternoon to everyone. If it is nice to see everyone, my wife and I haven't been up to Buffalo in a little while, so it's nice to see you Buffalo brethren as well. And just like Mr. Lambert said earlier about the blood moon, I did have an idea to look at it until I knew that I wasn't going to be able to because of the clouds and the rain. But if it had been there, I knew that my sister and my mom would have been able to see it because around 4:50 this morning, my sister gave birth to a little boy by the name of Elijah John, not to be confused with Elijah Joe from our Myra congregation. But they're all doing well, and we're all pleased and happy for that. And I know that my sister is very pleased because she was a little over a week late from her due date, so she was happy that happened. So just wanted to share that with everyone. To start out my sermon this afternoon, a few weeks back, usually on my lunch break at work, I don't usually leave my little 5x5 cubicle that I have, except to use the restroom and whatnot if I have to go run some errands or what have you. So I'll peruse the internet and some of the news sites and see what's out there, what's going on in the world today. And a poll by NBC News and the Wall Street Journal caught my eye, and I thought, well, I can lead into my sermon with this. And the reason why I would like to do so is because I think it's a sobering reminder of the times that we are living in. It says that 1 in 5 Americans say that religion does not play an important role in their lives today. 1 in 5, as according to this NBC WSJ Journal shows. And it is the highest percentage since the poll began asking participants about their focus on faith since 1997. Now, I know that doesn't seem too long ago, but 21% of respondents said that religion, in this poll that was just taken a few months ago, that religion is not that important to them. 21%, compared to 16%, who said the same thing back in 1999. In 1997, 14% of Americans said religion did not play an important role in their lives. But I think that's a significant jump. That's a 7% increase over those 17 years. And like I said, it may not seem like a lot. It may not seem 21% of the population, a fifth of 1 in 5 people, may not seem like a lot to you. But it makes the USA third, number 3 in the top 10 list of most populated countries worldwide, if you can think of it in that regard. USA is number 3. Only 2 countries are larger than the United States, by population anyways, which are China and India. And they are leaps and bounds ahead of the United States. They have like around 1.2, 1.3 billion people each. But in the U.S., we have roughly 314 million people as of the last census taken. So 66 million out of that 314 million people either don't believe in God or don't think they really need to believe in God. But we do. So it's no wonder then that we can see society and mankind slipping further and further away from God, as we saw already and heard about today. We can see it abroad in the news that we see. And when I'm, like I said earlier, when I'm perusing the news channels online or on TV, you can see it countries away, or we can see it closer to home, right here in Elmira, or wherever you live. That's why, with all the evil that's corrupting this world, we need to stick close to God, and that should be something that we just automatically think about. And how do we do that? How does each of us stay close to God? Well, it doesn't go without saying that the first five things that you should think of automatically out of the top of your head in keeping close to God are Bible study, prayer, fasting, meditation, and fellowship. Those things should automatically be at the forefront of our minds. And they will draw us closer to God. We keep close to God by being a part of this world, but at the same time, separated from it. Which simply means, I think, that we need to pay attention to our surroundings. And not just close to home, like I said, but what's happening on the world stage, and live our lives accordingly. Don't be one of those people that just shuts yourself in a closet and thinks that everyone else in society will, you know, nothing else outside will be able to hurt you. So with all that going on, we can see the need to do more prayer, more Bible study, more fasting, more meditation, and fellowship with each other. And by doing them, it helps us to remain faithful and obedient to God, drawing on Him for strength, for courage, inspiration, guidance, wisdom. The list can go on and on. And by doing these things, we keep grounded. We maintain a humble lifestyle. But at the same time, we continue through each and every day to reach for the glory of God's coming kingdom here on earth. So it's basically a twofold process, you could say, that we try to live our lives by. Now, I'm sure all of us remember an old radio show called American Top 40. Everyone sort of remember that or heard of that? I remember it growing up in the 70s through the 90s. It was a radio show on TV, and I used to listen to it. And sometimes, like I said, when I was growing up, and the host of that radio show was a man by the name of Casey Kasem. Maybe you've heard of his name before. Now, at the end of every single broadcast, he would sound off by saying, "Keep your feet on the ground and keep reaching for the stars." That, I think, is why we are here today, brethren. We are striving in our lives to stay close to God by doing what He wants done in our lives, not what we want done. And that takes time. Usually it takes a lifetime. It takes patience and it takes a great commitment on our part. But in doing that, we should know that we need reminders. And God knows this. He knows that we are weak. Human nature is weak. Because if we were strong, if we were always doing what was right, then we would act accordingly, wouldn't we? We would be speaking the truth. We would never have any negative or evil thoughts. If we were perfect, like our elder brother, like Jesus Christ was, faithful and obedient until death, we may not need reminders. But none of us in this room are perfect. We do sin. We have transgressed God's laws at some point or another in the past. So we do need God's help. We do need reminded, taught, and even re-taught what He has to say in His Word, the Bible. Today is the beginning of one of God's annual reminders, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, or the Days of Unleavened Bread. We find God's instruction for these days in a few places in the Bible. Andy already turned to one of them earlier in his sermonette, and that's a good thing because I'm going to turn to the other one. So if you would, open up your Bibles to Leviticus 23, That's where we will start today. Leviticus 23, and we'll start in verse 4. It says, "These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. On the 14th day of the first month, at twilight, is the Lord's Passover, which we all observed. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day, you shall have a holy convocation." That's why we all gathered here today. "You shall do no customary work on it, but you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. And the 7th day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it." Seven seems to be maybe a lucky number, you could say, to God. It is definitely significant. It, to me, represents fullness. It represents completion. You know, creation took place over 7 days. There are 7 annual holy days, this being one of them, which is for 7 days. The other one, Feast of Tabernacles, also for 7 day period. So there's a sense of fullness, a sense of completion in this number, I think, associated with these days of unleavened bread. And so with that, today I'd like to look at the symbolism of this, the symbolism behind unleavened bread. Because by itself, unleavened bread has connections outside of this festival season as well. We may not think about them or talk about them as much as it's connected to this 7 day festival. But we are going to look at a few examples today to show the spiritual significance to this physical piece of unleavened bread through the use of our Bible. Now, I'd be remiss if I said that I came up with all this material on my own, because I didn't. We all have help every now and then, and when I started preparing for this sermon a long, long time ago, I came across a Bible study by Steve Myers, and I implore all of you to take a look at it. I believe he gave it to the Cincinnati congregation last year. You'll find it on the church website. A good portion of the material came out of his Bible study. But when I was listening to it, from the first time that I heard it, I knew that that's what I was going to present to you guys here today. So, we're going to look at a few Old Testament examples and a few New Testament examples. So example number one is in relationship to the ordination of the priests, found in Exodus 29. So if you would, turn to Exodus 29. It says here in verse 1, "And this is what you shall do to them to hallow them for ministering to me as priests. Take one young bull and 2 rams without blemish, and," what does it say here? "Unleavened bread, unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers." So there's a theme here. "Anointed with oil. You shall make them of wheat flour." So we see the unleavened bread right off the bat here as a connection with the priests here and their consecration that we're going to look at. The consecration for them, which were Aaron and his sons, was a very solemn ceremony where they dedicated themselves to God. That is what that word consecration means, to get to dedicate to the service and worship of a deity. In this case, to serve and worship our Heavenly Father. They were setting themselves apart for a special purpose, a special service. And here's what they were supposed to do. If you went down, jot down to verse 23, it says, one loaf of bread, one cake made with oil, and one wafer from the basket of the unleavened bread that is before the Lord. And you shall take, and you shall put all these in the hands of Aaron, and in the hands of his sons, and you shall wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. You shall receive them back from their hands and burn them on the altar as a burnt offering, as a sweet aroma before the Lord. It is an offering made by fire to the Lord. So we see that unleavened bread, the physical substance that they would have looked at it as back then, was used as a wave offering before God in the hands of Aaron, as an outwardly expression or representation or display to God. So unleavened bread was important. And not just in that outwardly sense, the physical actions that they would have participated in. If you look down at verse 32, picking it up in verse 32 of Exodus 29, it says, and you shall take the ram of the consecration and boil its flesh in the holy place. Then Aaron and his son shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. They shall eat those things with which the atonement was made, to consecrate and to sanctify themselves. But an outsider shall not eat of them, because they are holy. And if any of the flesh of the consecration offerings or of the bread remains until morning, then you shall burn the remaining with fire. It shall not be eaten, because it is holy. So then later on, they would eat the offerings, which included that unleavened bread, which was sanctified. They would have sanctified themselves or set themselves apart as holy to God. This, in this act, it showed their inwardly appearance, so to speak, by eating this physical form of unleavened bread, and thus following the steps that God laid out before them. Because our inwardly appearance, how we think, what we say, and yes, what we eat, what we take in physically, all display through us in an outwardly appearance of how exactly we live our lives, how we are seen and perceived by everyone else. We see here in these scriptures that it's not just that outwardly action that we need to be aware of, but also the inwardly actions as well by what we physically take in. So in looking at this process of how the priests were to consecrate themselves, what does this have to do with us sitting here today? Well, it's a good thing I asked that question. In Revelation 5, verse 10, or if you want, you can jot down Revelation 20 in verse 6, it talks about us, all of us here sitting today, all of God's people, being kings and priests. So God has plans to make us kings and priests in the kingdom. Now, we have heard Mr. Lambert talk about this recently in past sermons about how we are being called to fulfill that role now in our lives. If we are to be kings and priests and be preparing for those future roles, don't we need to be practicing and living our lives, you think, according to how God wants us to live them? You're probably all there in Revelation already. In Revelation 5 and verse 10, it states, "And have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth." So we see that this association with and associated with one or more qualities of being a priest involves rulership. And we heard Mr. Lambert talk about that as well. This is an example of rulership that comes with the idea of being a king or a priest. Aaron and his sons had rulership over the worship of God back in the times of ancient Israel. They were set aside. They were consecrated for that task, to serve God and his people. Is it any different, though, between you and I today? Think about the connection we all have to becoming a future king or priest. And where does that all start? Well, it starts with each of us, doesn't it? It starts with you. It starts with me. We need to have rulership in our lives now. We need to have rulership in our lives today and take in the right things so we can be ready for that time that it talks about in Revelation chapter 5. Not just about what we bring into our mouths, but also what we bring into our minds and into our hearts. If you bring in right things, you will produce good fruit. But if you bring in the wrong things, you will produce the wrong type of fruit. So just like the priests, we too, all of us, need to be consecrated to God and dedicated to his way of life and in control of our lives, having that rulership over ourselves. And we can do that in part by following and keeping these days of unleavened bread, as God has instructed, by having that sin removed. Both the physical sin, representative of the leavened products and agents that we got rid of, and more importantly, the spiritual sin. Things like lust, envy, wrath, jealousy, and the list can go on. So, by taking rulership over our lives now and today, we can have better control over the physical and spiritual sin and removing it from our lives and keeping it away from us. Let's move on now to example number 2. Unleavened bread was also used in offerings. We down in the Elmira congregation this past week caught a glimpse of that in the sermon by Mr. Lambert. Specifically, what I want to look at first is the grain offering that's talked about in Leviticus chapter 2. Leviticus chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 4. "And if you bring as an offering a grain offering baked in the oven, it shall be," what type of cake? What does it say there? Unleavened cakes of fine flour mixed with oil, or unleavened wafers anointed with oil. "But if your offering is a grain offering baked in a pan, it shall be a fine flour, and again, it needs to be unleavened, mixed with oil. You shall break it in pieces and pour oil on it. It is a grain offering." Continuing on in verse 7, "If your offering is a grain offering baked in a covered pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil. you shall bring the grain offering that is made of these things to the Lord. And when it is presented to the priests, he shall bring it to the altar. Then the priests shall take from the grain offering a memorial portion and burn it on the altar. It is an offering made by fire. And that's familiar to that first offering that we saw as well. A sweet aroma to the Lord. And what is left of the grain offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is most holy of the offerings to the Lord made by fire. So the grain offering emphasizes an individual's thankfulness to God. We saw that at the beginning. It was given as an honor to God, to pay homage to Him. Very similar to what we saw and read with the consecration of the priests earlier. So a grain offerings were a way for the Israelites to pay tribute to God. Now these offerings were tested by fire. Now in our lives, can you think of anything else that might be tested by fire? Anything come to mind? We may not necessarily make the connection since this grain offering is only a physical action that would have taken place back then, but there is a spiritual connection in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1, verse 6. It reads, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire." So we see that our faith is being tested. Who we are, our confidence, our trust, our dedication and our obedience to God. Our spiritual makeup, so to speak, if you want to say. Those things are being tested for all of us. Much like that grain offering that we read about back in Leviticus 2. That was also offered by fire to the Lord. So if something is tested, then it would be safe to say that there would be some type of outcome, right? What is the result of our faith being tested? Well, I believe as long as we are committed to God, we dedicate our lives to Him, we are loyal and humble servants, then what follows in this verse should surely happen. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So when Christ returns, what is it that He's going to find? I think He's going to find dedicated individuals who have glorified themselves through their actions, both inwardly and outwardly, just like Aaron and his sons, the priests of the Old Testament. He will find that we have paid tribute, just like these offerings they were taking a look at today, through the testing of our character. And after a life of serving God and each other, we may be found faithful to Him. So we can see this amazing connection, at least I hope we can, between the physical grain offering, which was tested by fire, and how our faith is also tested by fire through various trials. Both, we need to remember, are an honor and praise to God. Continuing on here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, whom not having seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet being believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So being faithful and dedicated to God leads to our salvation. So there is a connection to living a sin-free life, one of bringing praise and honor and glory to God. So in a sense, we are all living a tribute, you could say, which is what this grain offering was for, to bring a tribute to God. We are all living a tribute to Him by who we are, by what we do, everything that we do. And we certainly are doing that now by having removed the leavening from our homes and the spiritual leaven or sin from our lives as we begin these days of unleavened bread. This leads to the third example I'd like to go over, which is another offering. This one is the peace offering. And it is described in Leviticus chapter 7. Let's notice the connection of unleavened bread, which is just this physical substance that I have here in my hand, with the peace offering, much like we did with the previous examples. And take a look at the spiritual significance of it for you and I. Now, a peace offering can also be known as a fellowship offering. So if it says that in your Bible, it's just the way that it was translated. So just as you or I are aware of that, it's all the same. So here's what it says about the peace offering here in Leviticus chapter 7, picking it up in verse 11. It says, "This is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which he shall offer to the Lord. If he offers it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving, what type of cakes? Unleavened cakes. Again, we see, mixed with oil, or unleavened wafers anointed with oil, or cakes of blended flour mixed with oil. Besides the cakes and his offering, he shall offer leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offering. And from it, he shall offer one cake from each offering as a heave offering to the Lord." Now, one thing of note is that the peace offering, for one of the more common offerings or sacrifices presented to God. From reading this passage, what was the peace offering's chief purpose or result? Did you pick that up? We learned earlier that the physical ordination of the priests was, for us today, a spiritual symbolism of rulership and having that rulership over our lives, in what we think, what we say, and what we do. We looked at the grain offering and how we need to be living a tribute to God by being faithful, even through various trials that we may face in our lives. And now we're looking at this peace offering. So what was its chief purpose? Well, it says right there at the beginning of chapter 12. What its purpose was, to give thanks. We heard that mentioned today already. It demonstrated a person's thankfulness to God for his benefits, his blessings in their lives. It was a free will offering, meaning that it was freely given by the Israelites. Don't we freely come before God as well and offer thanks to Him? We do, don't we? Although now we can do it on our own because of the sacrifice of our elder brother Jesus Christ. We don't need an intercessor like the priests were for the Israelites back then. He gave of His life to pay the penalty for all our sins, and so that we could have that direct link between us and God. Usually, this happens through our prayer, again, Bible study, and meditation periods when we have that personal time to connect with God. So the priests, in this case, and in this case the Israelite as well, would partake of the bread and the meat also that would be offered in this peace offering that we read about. Now, another important point to bring out is the fact that there is also some leavened bread, as we read about in verse 13, that was also eaten with the peace offering. Because we too are striving to overcome, aren't we? We are striving to overcome and live a sin-free life. Leavening represents sin, as we know, during these days of unleavened bread. But the fact is, we all contain leavening. We all contain that spiritual sin. Like I said, we are only human. So it goes without saying that we cannot live a perfect life like Christ did. But we need to strive to be like Him. Great or small as it may be, we all fall prey at some point or another to sin. But we can do our best at living a life worthy of praise and honor and glory to God, can't we? To be found faithful, just like the heroes of faith that we can read about in Hebrews chapter 11. They, too, all led lives of sin. But they were found faithful. They were found faithful, and they were also obedient to God. That's the example that they set, and one that we should strive to emulate. So just because men like Noah and Abraham and Isaac and women like Sarah, just because they fell short in some regards in their lives, doesn't mean that God didn't look over those things and see what was in their heart and who they were striving to be like and who they were striving to live for. So yes, we find leaven at points in our lives that needs to be removed. And we were reminded of that fact each year during these days of unleavened bread. So the peace offering, I think, adds this concept of an unleavened offering to God, and that the unleavened offering of ourselves and our lives should be a tribute to God, one of which we remember to give thanks for. Ask yourselves this. Where would we be without God? Where would we be? Where would you or I be sitting today if we did not know about God? We wouldn't be here now, would we? I wouldn't be speaking to you here today. We wouldn't have the spiritual understanding that we do without God first entering our lives. In all these examples, we can begin to see this concept of dedication, this concept of loyalty, and being separate from society and the world around us. Certainly all these things we strive to do ourselves, like now during these days of unleavened bread, and also throughout the year. We cannot forget that. Now it's interesting to note something that I personally learned in regard to Old Testament sacrifices and offerings. Now besides the offerings that we already discussed today, like the grain and the peace offering, the Israelites also offered up animal sacrifices to God. We're well aware of that. I'm not really going to get into those things today, but we all know that animal sacrifices and offerings took place during the Old Testament. So the priest would kill that bull or that ram or that lamb or that goat and offer it as a sacrifice to God. And they did so by draining the blood from the animal and, in essence, draining the life out of it. And then they would present the animal as an offering or sacrifice to God. Now, this is where it gets interesting. The Hebrew word for unleavened is matzah, as far as I can spell it. M-A-T-S-T-S-A-H. It's Strong's listing 4682. And it means, basically, to be unleavened or without leaven. But the origin of this word comes from another Hebrew word. That Hebrew word is matzats, M-A-T-S-A-T-S, Strong's 4711. It means to drain out or being drained out. So if you think about that in relation to our ultimate sacrifice, Jesus Christ, what did he endure for us? Wasn't Christ physically drained of his blood on the cross for us? So this concept of being unleavened means that the power of sin, representative of leaven, in our lives has been drained out of us. Just like that leavening or sin is not allowed to do its power by corrupting our lives, because God has given us power over it. We need to remember that sin doesn't necessarily have to have control over our lives. God has given us his Holy Spirit, and with that we can combat and have power over sin, which means that leavening in our lives can ultimately be removed. And that's the ultimate goal during these days of unleavened bread. So we can see this amazing connection between, again, this physical, ordinary unleavened bread and our dedication and separation from the rest of this evil, corrupt world, so that we can be dedicated to our Heavenly Father, to God, and show and demonstrate that through our actions and the way we live, that we can be found faithful, we can be found worthy. So I thought that was just something interesting to note, and I wanted to share that with all of you, because up until I learned that, I had never thought about it. I had never heard that before in my lifetime. And so I thought that physical connection to that spiritual sense was something that take note of here today. Now that we looked at three examples from the Old Testament, let's take a look at a couple New Testament references. Now, these examples refer to leavening as evil, something that is sinful, something that needs to be put away. That's the context of what we'll be looking at, but also the context of these days of unleavened bread. So the first example we're going to look at today is the leaven of Herod, the leaven of Herod, mentioned in Mark chapter 8. But first of all, before we get there, we need to know just who was Herod, who was King Herod, and why is his name mentioned in conjunction with leavening. Now, if you do some research, you'll find that Herod was a very sinful man, an evil man. He despised God's word. He despised God's truth, even after hearing it from John the Baptist. If you remember, King Herod was the one that beheaded John when he was in prison. Herod was a very proud man and thought very highly of himself, probably because of the power and authority he had at his disposal at being king. We all know how pride, taken in the wrong context, puffs up a person. It makes them too proud, you could say. Just like it puffs up a loaf of bread. You could even say that he was taken over by the ruler of this world, the ruler of this age, Satan the devil. So here, in Mark chapter 8, Christ references Herod directly and tells us that there's something with this guy that I need you to pay attention to. And then also, stay away from. Don't be associated with. So in Mark chapter 8, we'll read verse 15. Christ says, the time is fulfilled. Oh, I'm in the wrong place. Hold on a second. Let me get to the right place here. There we go. That's better. Verse 15, then he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. So Christ knew what kind of man Herod was and draws attention to these character traits here in Herod that I mentioned to show us that he was indeed sinful. His character traits represented sin, just like leaven does during these days of unleavened bread. If you were to look back a few chapters at Mark chapter 6, you could read about Herod there. It describes some of the things that he did as a man, what he was like. Now, it doesn't get into all the details or qualities that I mentioned, but you can start to see anyways and paint this picture, so to speak, of who this man was. So from these character traits, we can draw a picture of who he was and see that he indeed was a worldly man. Herod represented a worldly man. He took all the sinful, evil traits of society and his place as king upon himself. He let those traits infect his life and become part of who he was as a man and as a king. And Christ tells us that we should not want any part or any association with those things. So he uses this example of the leaven of Herod to tell and show us that these characteristics, these traits that were found in Herod, should not be found within us. That we need to be the opposite. We need to be godly. We need to be unleavened in the type of person who we portray. So Christ draws to our attention here that because Herod let the evil of the world infect and puff up his existence and who he was. But we can't do that. We cannot allow that to happen in our lives. That those things are unacceptable to God and not unacceptable to Christians. Now it also mentions here in verse 15, the leaven of the Pharisees. And that's what I would like to focus on for my next example, the leaven of the Pharisees. Now Christ certainly does mention here in Mark 8 about them, but we are going to look at another passage that also refers to them. Again, first off, we need to know who the Pharisees were. What kind of people were they? Now the Pharisees were a powerful leadership body who claimed to be more zealous and more righteous than the rest of Jewish society. They esteemed themselves higher than others and thought that what they believed and what they taught was right and godly. They were the separatists of that time period, meaning that they basically set themselves apart from the rest of society. That society was supposed to hold them, esteem them better than they were, at least in their eyes, in the Pharisees' eyes. They had an exterior, what they showed outwardly in their appearance, that was pleasing. They dressed nice and always said and taught and thought the right things. But inwardly, their minds, inwardly their hearts were deceitful and full of pride, full of vanity, and so on. The Pharisees didn't want to be tied down to old traditions and old ways. So, they came up with some of their own. They came up with their own rules and their own ways of thinking. Things that were not ordained or put in place or instructed by God, but by them, by man. Now, the Pharisees did believe in God. They did believe in His word. But they didn't do it. They didn't practice what God said. They didn't do His will, but rather looked to their own. And because of these things, they were able to infect others because of their rank in society. And they were able to spread this false teaching, this false religion, this false doctrine. If you would, turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, and we'll look at verses 6 through 12, where it talks about the Pharisees here. Starting in verse 6, then Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "Is it because we have taken no bread?" Now, right before this, Christ had performed a miracle. And they crossed over, and this is picking it up here in verse 6. Continuing on in verse 8, it says, "But Jesus, being aware of what they had said, said to them, 'O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Why do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves or the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up after? Nor the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many baskets you took up. How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees?" Then they understood that He did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So we see Christ telling His disciples here to beware of this group of people. Don't allow them to corrupt. Don't allow them to infect you or their thinking, in what they believe. Christ is also telling us here as well, isn't He? These words may have been jotted down thousands of years ago, but they are sure as well good enough for us here today. We need to hear them and understand this just as much as the disciples did and pay attention. Because we do get misguided, and we don't want to let false doctrine into our lives. But what else do the Pharisees represent? Well, if you would turn to Luke chapter 12, it states another characteristic here. Luke 12 in verse 1 and 2, another characteristic of the Pharisees. It says, "In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of the people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is, that leavening, is hypocrisy." So in every sense of the word, the Pharisees represented hypocrisy. They pretended to have a virtuous moral character, religious beliefs, and set of principles that they did not really or truly possess inwardly. That's why Jesus Christ said to beware of them. So remembering, I think, who the Pharisees were, what they stood for, and what they believed in, is something that we need to stay away from, because we cannot allow ourselves, our lives, to be puffed up in those ways that they were. We need to be and to strive to remain unleavened, and not only be hypocritical, and not be hypocritical as the Pharisees were. And of course, these days of unleavened bread remind us of that. So I thought it would be good to look over and go over some of these spiritual things with you all today, so that we all could learn more about, again, that spiritual significance that is linked to just this physical piece of unleavened bread. Because we do. We all need to be reminded, re-educated, retrained. We all need to learn and to keep on learning about God's truths. It doesn't matter what age you are in life. I believe there's always room to grow, always room to learn something new. And we need to learn. And in order to do that, we need to be doing, learning by doing through our actions. We learn the spiritual lessons in our lives by doing the physical actions. Just like we saw earlier with the priest's consecration and with the grain and the peace offerings. Those were all physical actions, remember, that took place to teach and uphold spiritual lessons for the Old Testament priests in ancient Israel. But it's the same for us today as well. Performing the task of de-leavening our homes and avoiding sin for this period of time reminds us to vigilantly watch for sinful thoughts and actions and to avoid them. God knows that. And in spite of all our good intentions, like I said, we all sin. Our lives are a continual struggle against sin. We wage a constant battle each and every day to remain sin-free. But as hard as we can try, we cannot succeed. Not on our own, anyways. There's only one way, one solution for all of us. We can be free of the way of sin and death with Jesus Christ's help and with God's Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul tells us that we have been enslaved to sin through Jesus Christ's sacrifice. But through Jesus Christ's sacrifice, we can be set free. God mercifully delivers us from that bondage that leads to death. And in return, it is only fitting that we turn our lives over to Him and fully commit our lives to righteousness, to obeying God's wonderful laws that were set out for, remember, our benefit, not His, but ours. And by looking at the New Testament examples we went over today, we should see that more clearly. And looking at the lessons of Herod and the Pharisees, we saw how leaven represented or pictured sin. It is compared with wrong motives and wickedness. As we all know, leaven puffs up bread. It provides an object lesson about pride and hypocrisy. Jesus Christ used these things as analogies to show us that we need to stay away from getting too worldly, as King Herod was, that we need to stay away from wrong teachings like the Pharisees preached, because their teachings were derived by human reasoning and not God's. And like leaven, sin easily grows, doesn't it? It can spread and it can permeate our lives, just like Herod and the Pharisees did in their lives, through their actions, through their words, through their teachings, their stature. They were able to spread sin and wickedness to everyone around them. Putting out leaven from our homes is symbolic of putting both the visible and hidden sins out of our lives. Now, the visible sin and leaven are easy, aren't they? Because we can physically see them. We know that they are there. It doesn't take much effort to pick up some bread and throw it out, like we would have done a couple days ago. But the hidden sin of our lives, that's much harder to see, because it takes each of us looking inwardly, right down to our core. And that should all make us realize, or at least we should all realize, that we cannot do this on our own. Yes, we can examine ourselves and repent and strive to change. We can do all those things. But we can only do those things with the help of Jesus Christ. We need to submit to Him, living in us, because that's the only way we will produce true spiritual progress. In this, we see another spiritual lesson. God commands us to eat this. I personally believe that we must eat this every single day. Now, maybe some of you don't have that thinking, and that's fine. But this, to me, is not just something physical in nature anymore. If you look at this, it should be a reminder that there is something more powerful in our lives that we should be looking at, something that we should be striving for. So this, when I partake of it, that's what I think of. It means taking in and living by every word of God. And that is our goal. That should be our desire. These Feasts of Unleavened Bread celebrate Christians being delivered from the spiritual bondage of sin, just as surely as God delivered the ancient Israelites from the bondage in Egypt. It reminds us for today that our deliverance from sin and our salvation are available only through the personal relationship that we have with Jesus Christ, who took up Himself to pay the penalty for our sins. He helps us to put the leaven of sin out of our lives so that we can become spiritually unleavened in our character, and thus replacing those evil qualities with godly characteristics by being obedient, by being loving, and continuing on. For a concluding scripture or set of scripture, would you turn with me to Deuteronomy? Deuteronomy chapter 26. Deuteronomy chapter 26. And we'll read verses 16 through 19. Now, the heading that I have for these set of scriptures is called A Special People to God. Verse 16. This day the Lord your God commands you to observe. And that's why we're here. Observe these statutes and judgments. Therefore, you shall be careful to observe them with all your heart and with all your soul, which I believe we all do. Today, you have proclaimed the Lord to be your God, and that you will walk in His ways and keep His statutes, His commandments, and His judgments, that you will obey, and that you will obey His voice. That's something that I believe all of us have set our lives to do, and one of the reasons why we are all here today. Verse 18, also today, the Lord has proclaimed you to be His special people, just as He promised you that you should keep all of His commandments, and that He will set you high above all nations, which He has made, in praise, in name, and in honor, and that you may be a holy people to the Lord your God, just as He has spoken. So, brethren, remember to have rulership over your life and what you do in it. Make sure that you're living a tribute to God, and make sure that you're always giving thanks for all that you have. These elements should help us to keep both physically and spiritually away from becoming too worldly and too hypocritical. Brethren, have a wonderful Feast of Unleavened Bread.